Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
We're gonna get into the fifth message in this series that we've been doing on the Holy Spirit. And as I've said each week, and for those of you that may be guests of ours today, this is taking us basically from Easter through to the celebration of Pentecost. And what we're going to look at today, as I said a moment ago, is the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we spent time focused in specifically on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means scripturally and what that means for each believer as we step into that place of being immersed in the presence of God. And this morning, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit, which is a reality that really flows from that Spirit baptism and Spirit immersion. So before we talk about the gifts, though, I want to focus in on the giver. Because without the giver, there are no gifts. Agreed? I mean, think about that in life. You never receive a gift unless there is a giver on the other end dispensing that gift to you, right? That is so true when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's think for a moment about the giver, because God is the giver of spiritual gifts. And our God is, and the Bible declares him to be, both good and generous. He is good and he is generous. And God, the person of the Holy Spirit, gives gifts to the church of Jesus, for the sake of life and mission. So those gifts are given purposefully so that we can live the life that we've been called to live, a kingdom of God life now on this earth. In this broken context in which we find ourselves, we can actually live the kingdom life of heaven on the earth, and we can complete the mission that God has entrusted to the church, and the gifts are given for both of those things to become a reality in our life personally and our life corporately. And that's true for all those that are in Jesus. And we know this is true because Jesus told us that this is who God is, this good and generous God, and this is what he does. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said this, that if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And we know how to do that, don't we? Yes, we do, Mario. Yeah. We do know how to do it. Let's wake up. Yeah, okay. So we do know how to do that. We are evil, Jesus says. There's something broken at the core of who we are apart from him. But even in our broken state, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. Now, they may not always appreciate those gifts because they come in different forms. Like discipline is a gift. No, I'm not going to go there. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, these are the words of Jesus from his mouth to our ears. When you made a decision to follow Jesus, you made a serious decision. And if you haven't made that decision yet, you can make that decision today. And I really mean that. You can start becoming a follower of Jesus today by receiving that salvation that Chad was talking to us about this morning, the fact that God has done everything necessary to pay for your sin so that you can be reconciled to his Father, so his Spirit can come and live in you, and you can have a relationship with the living God that created you, redeemed you, is going to glorify you, and is always for you and never against you. That's available to you today. But for those who have already made a decision to follow Jesus, that's a serious decision you made, and when you made that decision, the Holy Spirit took you seriously. Remember, it is his presence that marks you and makes you a Christian. That's the thing that sets you apart. That's the thing different after having received Jesus than was the case beforehand. You are now marked by, you are a possessor of the Spirit of the living God. That is what makes you a Christ follower, a Christian. But there's something else that comes with his presence in your life, and that's the something we're going to speak about this morning, and that something is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is always followed by the impartation of, the outflowing of, the gifts of the Spirit. So the first thing we have to understand this morning, and I really want you to get this down, is that the gifts of the Spirit come from the person of the Holy Spirit, from the God who is good and generous and dispenses those gifts into each of our lives. The giver precedes the gifts, and the giver, God the Holy Spirit, gives his presence and his gifts to all those who believe in and follow Jesus. Now, understanding that, the next thing we need to grasp is this, that a gift is, and this is just by way of introduction, a gift is just that. It is a gift. Whatever that gift is, it is a gift. It is, in other words, when we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a present from God, an expression of his love to us, an offering of his best for our use. In other words, the help and assistance that comes in the form of spiritual gifts has a divine source. It comes from God himself. Gifts are not given because you and I deserve them. The same, actually, is with our salvation. We don't deserve that. It was given to us as a grace gift. The same is true with the gifts of the Spirit. You do not get a gift of the Holy Spirit because you deserve it, and neither do I. If that were the case, gifts would not be gifts. They'd be something else. They'd be merit badges, or they would be entitlements. But the gifts of the Spirit are not merit badges. You don't earn them. And they're not entitlements. They're something that are given to us freely by God. So the gifts of the Spirit are gifts. Keep that in mind, because if we stray from that, we get into a real bad place. We begin to think that we somehow have ingratiated ourselves with God to the extent that we deserve what he's dispensing. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts, and they always will be, expressions of God's loving grace to us freely given. It's also clear throughout Scripture that the gifts God gives has nothing to do, and listen to this, please, has nothing to do, and what I'm about to say doesn't originate with me. Russ Spittler, who was a great theologian at Fuller Theological Seminary, said it a long time before me. John Wimber, who was really the founding leader and developer of the Vineyard movement, said this a long time ago. But I'm going to reiterate it this morning. It's also clear in Scripture that the gifts of the Spirit have nothing to do with your personal maturity. Nothing to do with the degree to which you have been sanctified by the Spirit. So the recipient's state when it comes to personal maturity has no relationship to the gifts that are dispensed. Because if that were the case, it would mean there's something about what you are and you have done that merits receiving the gift that you've received. And we've just said they're not merit badges, they're not entitlements, they're gifts. And in fact, if you read the book, the Old Testament, New Testament, it's kind of head-scratching, because often there's an inverse relationship between gifting and character. You look at some of those characters in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham. Look at Moses. Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. Look at David. David was an adulterer, right? Look at Gideon. Gideon was like a coward. Look at Samson. Samson was like seriously immoral. I could go on. And you'd go come to the New Testament and look at some of the people that Jesus called to himself. His closest band of disciples all took off and fled in his moment of greatest need. Another one of them betrayed him. Another one of them denied him three times. Gifting has nothing to do with your state of personal maturity. It has everything to do with God's grace and the advancement and accomplishment of his purpose in the earth. Thank God. Otherwise, I'm cooked. You said it. So what today we call the gifts of the Spirit are biblical gifts intended to glorify God, not glorify us, glorify him. Build Christians up in the most holy faith. Empower the church to serve the world and to be a sign to those that don't know Jesus so that they can see the invisible God and the fact that he is real. So what are the gifts of the Spirit according to the Bible? Why does God give them? How can we get better at using the tools of the Father that come in the form of spiritual gifts that testify to his loving grace? Well, that's what I'm hoping to answer with this message, at least to some degree this morning. Before we look at those questions, though, I want you to recognize this about the Holy Spirit, the gift giver, that will help you and I understand what these gifts are for and how to use them. And the thing we need to recognize to begin with is that he is the Spirit, and I've used this word a couple times before in this series, of surprises. Now, some people really like surprises. If you're one of those people that really like surprises, you're going to love this. If you're one of those people that, like, don't surprise me. I like to be in control. I like to know what's going to happen. I kind of veer a little bit on that side. Sometimes more than a little. Throughout the canon of Scripture, it's clear that the Holy Spirit likes to surprise us. He really does. Now, we in our lives do often, as I said a moment ago, that can be true about me, we like to kind of control the different aspects of our lives, and sometimes we like to control our relationship with God. We don't want God to do anything that's going to ruffle our feathers. But the Holy Spirit has a habit of shaking things up. Now, we sang that beautiful song this morning that Jim selected, you know, We Will Not Be Shaken. I love that song. It's one of my favorite worship songs. So let me just describe what I mean here when I talk about the Holy Spirit shaking things up. Because it's true that the Holy Spirit is imparting to us, Hebrews 12:28, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what the Scripture says. That's what we sang about this morning. If you are in Christ, you will never be shaken because you are implanted into, you are standing upon the rock that is immovable. Your faith will not be shaken. Your trust will not be shaken. You will not be moved from him who is faithful to you even when you're not faithful to him. That's the promise and the claim and the testimony of Scripture. And you know that to be true in your life. That he is faithful and he keeps you rooted in his love, planted on the rock that is Jesus, receiving a kingdom that come hell, literally, or high water, cannot be shaken. Amen to that. But let me tell you this, when the Holy Spirit's around, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. There are things that the Holy Spirit does to shake up our life in order to impart to us more of who God is, in order sometimes to shake us out of our complacency. The Bible makes it clear that the Spirit of God is committed to providing the right tools that we need just at the right time to do just what God wants. Luke demonstrates this in the record of the birth of the church, really, at Pentecost. And we've looked at part of this passage before in a couple of the other messages, but I want to look at a little longer section of it today. And this is what Luke records happened at Pentecost. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, who hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Here we see the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit's presence comes with power and gifting. And the gifts they received were perfectly suited to the need of the moment. What was the need of the moment? To get the gospel of Jesus out to a variety of people from every nation under heaven in their tongue so they could hear it, understand it, and believe in it. And God gave them the exact gifting that they needed in the moment to accomplish his purpose. They spoke in tongues. In this case, human languages that they did not know naturally, but which God, through the Holy Spirit, as the scripture attests, enabled them to do supernaturally. With this gifting, they were able to share the gospel and were told the wonders of God in the languages of all those people who were present in Jerusalem at that time. This was amazing to all those who were there, but the amazing gifting and enabling of the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. Because now we see Peter. Peter is this unschooled, educationally speaking, ignorant fisherman from Galilee. And he stands up. This is the same Peter, by the way, who denied Jesus three times to save his own skin. He now stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit. This unschooled fisherman, and declares with the ability given to him through the Holy Spirit the reality of who Christ is. And he preaches this amazing message about Jesus at Pentecost that has a startling impact on the people that hear. And the Holy Spirit begins to start overflowing, not just in Peter's life, but in the life of the church as it was at that time. And Peter can stand up with boldness. And the man who denied Jesus three times to save himself can now stand up before people and declare him to be both Lord and Christ. The disciples fellowship together. They learn about God's love. They pray together. Signs and wonders break out. A genuine kingdom community is birthed. The rest of the book of Acts, by the way, and the epistles, are filled with stories where the gifts of the Spirit, whether they're discernment or faith or giving or healing or miracles or teaching or tongues or prophecy or wisdom and many others, now appear to be commonplace in the life of the New Testament church. And I said a moment ago in the introduction that through the use of gifts in the people of God, God makes visible to the world that which is invisible. You know what Paul said to Timothy in two different places about God, about the Lord Jesus, about the reality of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He said this: "He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible." That's who he is. Paul said to Timothy, "He is the King eternal, the King immortal, the King invisible, the only God." 1 Timothy 1:17. And then he goes on later in that letter to say this to Timothy: "God, the blessed and only ruler." And remember, he really is the only ruler. We need that in this day and age to understand. God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. This is Paul's testimony to his son in the faith, Timothy, of who God is. that he is immortal, that he's eternal, immortal, invisible, that he is the God who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. So how is the invisible God seen? He's made known through his people. Obviously made known to us through Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father through the descending power of the Holy Spirit, has birthed his people into his church, and it's through his people receiving the presence of the Holy Spirit and using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the invisible God is made visible to the world around us. So then, if all that's true, and the Bible makes clear it is, what are the gifts of the Spirit? I want to take a little bit of time on that this morning. Throughout the history of the church, there's been a lot of confusion about this, and unfortunately, even division. And only human beings could take something that God intended as an expression of his grace and love and use it to divide themselves from one another. But all too often, that's happened historically, and I'm afraid a lot of that still exists today. Sad to say. But while I'm not the authority on spiritual gifts by any means, this book is. So let's look at what it has to say and understand the reality of spiritual gifts from a kingdom perspective. I've already said they are special abilities. They are what the Bible calls manifestations of God's presence, or even leadership roles that God gives to his church. There are significant portions of the New Testament that speak to the reality of spiritual gifts, and none probably is more important than the one that Paul penned, and we're going to look at three passages from Paul this morning about this, but the first one I want to address this morning is in 1 Corinthians. And by the way, let me just say, this is the irony. One of the seminal passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at it. And Paul said to that, you check this out. I did a whole 15-month series on 1 Corinthians here years ago. Check this out. Paul said, when you read that letter, Paul says to them that they don't lack any spiritual gift. So if they don't lack any spiritual gift, it means they have them all, right? Then he turns around and says to them a little bit later in the same epistle, you guys are immature. You're carnal. Which kind of reinforces what I said earlier about the fact that there's no direct relationship between gifting and maturity. Now, God wants the two to go together, but they don't necessarily, and they didn't in the church at Corinth. So don't think that spiritual gifting equates to maturity, sanctification, and growth in Christ. They should go together. The use of the charismata of God's Spirit that I'll talk about in a moment, his gifting, should emanate from a Christ-like character. But when they don't, there's big trouble, and there was big trouble in the church at Corinth. Paul said this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit of the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Let me read that last statement there again. I think that's an important one not to pass over. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So who gives the gifts? He does. Who determines how those gifts are disseminated? He does. Good. The Greek word for gifts in this passage is the word charismata. And it could be rendered and translated as gracelets. Gracelets that come from the Spirit of God, like drops of grace that the Holy Spirit deposits into someone's life. The word comes from the root charis. And the word charis, which is the root of charisma or charismata, is the word grace. Grace. So the spiritual gifts are gracelets. They're deposits of grace from God into our lives, disseminated by, given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, spiritual gifts are special abilities God gives us that reveal God's grace and love. This passage that we just read on these gracelets, spiritual gifts, I want to take a closer look at for a moment, because Paul says they are manifestations. A manifestation is something that is openly shown to be, isn't it? When something's manifest, it's openly declared, it's revealed, it's shown. And he's saying that gifts are revelations and manifestations, unveilings, if you like, of the grace of God in people's lives and in the life of God's church. And some of the ones that Paul lists here, first, there's the gift of wisdom. And this gift shows us God's grace in revealing an answer when understanding fails us. The gift of knowledge shows God's grace as he helps us understand something that we may not have the natural ability to understand. The gift of faith shows us God's grace as we find ourselves with a firm belief that God will act despite the circumstances in front of us. The gift of healing shows us God's grace as we experience the reality that God cares, as Lynn revealed to us this morning with her testimony, that God cares about our bodies and our minds and not just our spirits. And he is the healer with a capital H. The gift of miracles shows us that God's grace, in that sometimes we need a wake-up call to remind us he's alive and near and functioning in the earth. The gift of prophecy is the ability to speak the words of God by the Holy Spirit and shows us God's grace as he speaks through ordinary people. The gift of distinguishing between spirits or discernment shows God's grace as he divinely helps us notice things that we would normally and naturally not have the capacity to notice. The gift of tongues is a prayer language both for personal use and for corporate worship, showing God's grace and allowing us such a unique and powerful experience where we, Paul says, can utter the mysteries of God. The interpretation of tongues shows God's grace revealed to us and his desire to encourage all by giving some individuals in the moment the understanding of a spiritual language so that all those present can receive the joy of what it is God is communicating. Now, there's two other major passages in the New Testament that speak to spiritual gifts. Both of them come from the pen of Paul. One is Romans. And in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. You may never have thought of serving as a gift. It is a spiritual gift. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, in other words, giving, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So here, apart from prophecy, we see different gifts than those listed in 1 Corinthians 12. The only list in 1 Corinthians 12, the only gift listed there that repeats in Romans 12 is prophecy. All the others are different gifts that Paul doesn't identify in the passage that we read initially. And they include serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, and mercy. And then finally, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he talks about a whole other kind of spiritual gifting. And this is how he puts it. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And in the Greek, that phrase, pastor-teacher, really is a combined gifting. They go together. to prepare God's people for works of service. In the old King James, it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, they are not actually primarily the ministers. They are the ones who equip those who then go out and minister. And who are those that go out and minister? The whole church. To prepare God's people for works of service. So your apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher are there functioning in order to equip, to prepare God's people so they can go out and do the stuff that God wants done in the earth. That means all of you in this room. So it's clear from these three New Testament passages, and obviously I've got limited time to go into this in depth this morning, that there are a great variety of spiritual gifts given by God to his people so they can engage in spirit-enabled ministry for others and to the world by serving in the way that God wants us to serve so that his love can be made known. The truth is that spirit ministry takes the Holy Spirit. And spirit ministry takes the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives in order for that to happen. Spiritual ministry is beautiful and it's broad. And God gives gifts that are needed through his Spirit to reach others in the way that God desires to do that. This is something God has for all of us. No one's excluded from this. Peter tells us this in his first letter. This is Peter, the guy that stood up at Pentecost and preached that great message. He says this: each one should use whatever gift he, and I might parenthetically put in there, and she, has received to serve others. This is the first part of the sentence here. Each one, that means it applies to everybody, okay? Because he doesn't say some of you. He says each one. That means everyone. 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 Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. So when we're using that gift, whatever gift or gifts the Holy Spirit has given to us, we are to use them for the purpose of serving others. In other words, the use of those gifts is not about us, other than to the extent that we are the recipients of those gifts, and through the Holy Spirit's enabling, we are using them. But apart from that, it's about serving others. So he says each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. And then it says this: faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's what that verse says, 1 Peter 4:10. So each one of us is to use whatever gift we've received. And the implication there is that everybody has received at least one gift. And we're to do it for the purpose of serving others, and also we are to be faithful stewards in this. We are to faithfully administer, manage, if you like, the grace of God in the various forms in which it comes from the Spirit according to the various giftings that the Holy Spirit gives. Everyone's involved in this. It means you this morning have received, and I can say this with biblical authority based on that verse, that each one of us has at the very least received one gift. Now, you've heard me say this before if you've been around here any time. I believe we have a mix of gifts. I personally believe that every Christian has more than one gift, and that the Holy Spirit gives us a kind of gift mix, if you like, that we're to use in life and ministry. But even if you don't agree with me on that, Peter's the authority here. And he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us has got at least one spiritual gift here, and we're to be engaged in using it to serve other people and to administer God's grace faithfully. That means you. You have not been called to be an observer in the body of Christ, in the purpose of God. You are called to be a participant, which is why God has gifted you. In whatever way the Holy Spirit has decided to do that, He's gifted you. You have not been overlooked. You have not been marginalized. You have not been slighted by God. Now, look, take it up with Him if you'd rather have gift A and He gave you gift B. Take it up with Him. The Old Testament says we can bring our complaint before the Lord, so do it. He loves you. He's for you. Not only that, we're also told in Scripture that we are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So there's nothing wrong with desiring spiritual gifts. In fact, we're exhorted to do that. We're also exhorted, by the way, not to compare ourselves with ourselves. Paul says those that do that are not wise. So let me just give you a little bit of advice. You know, if you long for a spiritual gift in order to glorify God and serve Him, talk to Him about it and ask for it. And I understand Jesus to say, if we ask, we'll receive. If we seek, we find. If we knock, the door will be opened. But don't get into the business of comparing yourself with your brother and sister in Christ and like, why did they have that gift? And that really rocks and this sucks and I've got this. All right? It's not a wise thing to do. Love is the motivating factor behind God's giving of gifts. And I just jumped way ahead in my message then, so I'm going to curl back here. So enough said about that, I think, except that those gifts are given to serve. And notice this, in 1 Corinthians 12, the passage we read earlier, Paul says this, "Now to each one..." And he's confirming in different language exactly what Peter said when he said each one should use whatever gift he or she has received, right? Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given." So Peter's saying in different language exactly the same thing Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the same thing here that Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10. Each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And Paul says this, for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit that God has given to you is not for your good. It's for the common good. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the world for which Jesus bled and died. It's for the common good that the Spirit gives the manifestation of His grace in the form of spiritual gifting. Always keep that in your mind, and in the deployment of the gift mix that God has given you, you will honor Him as you serve Him and others. If we ever move off of the ground of realizing that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, you know who starts to get glorified? Because we think it's about us. Look at the gifts I've got. Whoa. Watch out, world. And what happens is the spirit of the world takes hold. And then the gift that was given in grace for the glory of God gets trashed because it becomes about the glory of man. It's for the common good. Now, I want to end with this morning. Then, how do you use the gifts? We just saw from Peter's exhortation that we've all received at least one Holy Spirit gifting. And as I said, I believe that each person actually has a mix of gifts. But they are given to be used. The gifts of God are not given to be dormant. You know, like if you like playing golf and somebody gives you a great golf club, a driver, a putter, whatever it is, for Christmas, you don't stick the thing on the shelf and just look at it every now and then and say, wow, that's really cool. You take it down, you get on the golf course, and you start using it. Spiritual gifts are given to be used, not to be appreciated from afar, like a work of art. They are to be used. Simply put, when God gives gifts, He intends that those gifts be used from a place of love for others. So how do we begin to practice using spiritual gifts? And what is the basis of practicing the use of spiritual gifts? The answer to that is another simple singular word, and it's love. Immediately following Paul's description of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, what do we get? If you know your Bible, you know what we get. We get the seminal passage on the love of God in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13 follows right on the heels of Paul's declaration in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. That's not coincidental. That was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That placement is Spirit-directed in the canon of Scripture. And there's a reason for that. This is what Paul says. He gets done speaking about spiritual gifts. He uses the metaphor of the physical body to talk about the way in which there are a variety of giftings and the way they're supposed to function in the church. And then this is what he says. Let me show you the most excellent way. That's his precursor to the revelation of God's love amongst his people. And he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, there you go, that's a spiritual gifting. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy that he's just talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, faith is one of the gifts that he talks about in Romans. If I have faith that can move mountains, remember what Jesus said? If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved into the sea. Paul, picking up on that, says, if you have the gift of faith that can move mountains even, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. If I give all of my possessions to the poor, mercy is a spiritual gift that Paul talked about in Romans 12. He's saying, I can give everything I have, every possession down to the very last item, I can give to the poor. I can even surrender my body to the flames. Jesus said, no greater love has man than this, and he lays down his life for his friend, right? Paul says, I can even give my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love never fails. Love is the motivating factor behind God's giving of gifts and how they are to be used. Without love leading us, we make a show of spiritual gifts. We make spiritual power about our reputation and our ability, and we miss the mark. When we do this, Paul says, think about this, he says, we are nothing, nothing. God gives spiritual gifts in love, and we are to use them in love. And if we don't, they mean nothing. So with love leading the way, how do we practice using spiritual gifts? One of the best ways to get started is simply to serve. Remember what Peter said? Each one should use whatever gift they've received to serve others. The best way to go about learning how to use spiritual gifts is to serve. You don't have to take a spiritual gift survey before you start serving. Now, I don't want to knock spiritual gift surveys. I've done a bunch of them. And they have some utility. But you don't see anything in the scripture that says, hey, take a spiritual gift survey before you start serving. Peter just says, use whatever gift you've got to serve others. So the best way to start exploring and understanding and using the giftings that God has given you is to serve. You might ask, but I don't know how to serve because I don't really know what my gifts are. So how do I know how to serve? Well, first recognize this. God wants to minister through you in the way that he's crafted you. The scripture says, Paul says in another place, I think in Ephesians, he says that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. You have been crafted by God. You're not some like random accident. God has crafted you. He shaped you in a particular way. He's gifted you according to the way that he shaped you, in line with the purpose that he has for you. Understand that before you even do anything else. Next, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where he would have you serve. And then don't wait for a video screen to come down from heaven. Step out and exercise some of that faith we've just read about a moment ago and start serving. It's been my observation over the last nearly 24 years that when people step out and serve, God really reveals what their gifting is. And you find that the body of Christ confirms what God is demonstrating and revealing to be that man and woman's gift or gifting. And it's in process as the confirmation comes. I think that's also true biblically. You may be thinking, but what if I step out and I get it wrong? What if I step out in an area to serve because I sense that maybe this is what I'm passionate about? And by the way, your passions can also be a good indication. Remember, the scripture says God gives us the desire of our heart. I don't believe that means he gives us whatever we want. I believe that means he puts desires in us, and then as we respond in faith, he brings them to fruition. So God will, you know, your passions, I believe, are indicative of the way that God has crafted you. And as you step out and serve, understand this too. God is for you, not against you. He's not up in heaven like, oh man, I can't wait to see them fall flat on their face here because they've stepped out into an area they're just not gifted for. That's not the Father in heaven. He's for you, not against you. If you step out into an area of ministry in good faith and it becomes clear that that area of ministry is not for you, that's a good thing. God will reveal that to you over time. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will help you to see that too. If I were to step up here next Sunday onto the worship team and say, Jim, give me the guitar and the microphone, you would all very quickly make it clear that's not my area of gifting, right? And you would lovingly redirect me. That's what we do because we're for one another. So when here's the truth, honestly, though the converse is also true and more often happens. When you step out, trusting God and start serving, you start getting the affirmation and confirmation of your of those you're in relationship with in Christ in the community called the church. You know, and I could go around this room. The people that have blessed me in this room by stepping into the gifting that God has given them and the deposit that I receive from that when they minister that way is just beyond description, really. When you step out, it's a win-win. Whether you're stepping out into an area that you're really gifted for, crafted for, and God is going to use you mightily, or if you step out into another area to serve and the Holy Spirit recognizes that good faith commitment to God and lovingly over time redirects you into something else. You know what happens, though, when you step into an area of ministry for which you are gifted and called by God? Fruit begins to follow. And the fruit that follows is the confirmation of the gifting that's been given and is being used in love to accomplish God's purpose. And you know that. You've seen it in your own lives. You can also learn to use your gifts with love leading the way by connecting with others who are similarly gifted but who have been on the journey longer than you have. When it comes to spiritual gifting, we need to keep a teachable spirit. I have learned and I'm continuing to learn from people who are gifted in an area that I may be gifted in a nascent way or in a less developed way than they are, and their gifting helps me and helps to nurture me along. But here's the thing, you need to get up next to those people. You need to rub close to those people, if I can use that expression. You need to be in the vicinity of where they are in life, doing relationship and ministry with them so you can learn from them. I mean, this is so clear biblically. You know, that's the way that Paul was with Timothy, right? You get up next to someone and they're gifting and it accrues to your benefit over time. You learn how to use the gift. And yes, so you blow it once in a while. God is for you and so will they be. And you know, it sounds cliche, but often in life, we learn more when we get it wrong and when we fail than when we get it right. And God redeems everything. He really does. Nothing's wasted. I just want to say to you this week, practically. Let me put some flesh on these bones to end, because they've gone a while this morning. With love leading the way, you can begin now. Don't let this just be a theoretical reality for you. Oh, well, he banged on about spiritual gifts this morning, but tomorrow morning's Monday. I'm just going to go through the week as I usually do. How about letting love lead the way and practice using the spiritual gifts God's given you? I don't know what he's given you. He does. You probably do. And if you don't, like I said earlier, talk to him. This week, for instance, if you hear someone say that they're sick, I'm just using this as one example, offer to pray for them. And not like, I'll pray for you, bro, and you know, see you later. And it may not even be your bro. It could be somebody out there that doesn't even know Jesus. In the place where you work, in your neighborhood, where you recreate, I don't know. But offer to pray for them and do it right there and then. Now, do it respectfully. Do it, you know, with grace, obviously. Put that in there, you know. Don't lay hands on them and drill them into the floor. Just do it in with the right approach. But if you hear someone sick, say, can I pray for you? And then just go ahead and pray for them. And you don't have to get religious. You don't have to put on this religious sounding voice. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, you don't have to do that. Yet in the vineyard, we like to talk about being naturally supernatural. Amen. Sip your coffee, put it down, and then just say, can I pray for you? And go ahead and do it. Say, Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. And according to whatever it is they're dealing with, pray for it. Keep it simple. Trust God. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and do what only He can do. Ask God to touch them and to heal them, to meet them in their need. Speak words of healing over the person. Listen to God with your heart as you're in process of praying. And sense if there's anything else that might be going on that God wants to download to you to pray for them. And let me tell you this, if God gives you something and it's specific, the invisible God becomes visible to them in that moment. Not just because they're being touched with healing, but because revelation is unfolding before them that this God is real. There's nothing better than practice, but practice takes risk. Wimber used to say risk of faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Take risks. Step out and do it. And always make sure love is your motivation. You're not trying to impress them with you. You want to impress on them the love of Jesus through what you're doing. That's what you want to do. So here's the conclusion this morning. The truth is, from a kingdom perspective, that spiritual gifts mean every one of us gets to play. No one's an observer, everyone's a participant. No one's slighted, no one's marginalized, no one's left out, everybody's included. This means you. This means you. The things God does when we make ourselves available to Him are amazing and a cause for celebration. Let me end this morning with that exhortation again from Peter, with a little bit on the end. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received, he or she has received, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's all I read before. Then Peter goes on and says this: if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Trust God that when you open your mouth as a servant of the Lord, the Spirit of God is involved with his unction, bringing forth from you something God wants to convey. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Understand that when you're serving others, God is enabling you with the strength of his Spirit. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That demonstration of his glory is inextricably linked to us using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Do you see the connection there? It's about his glory now and forever. His purpose being fulfilled. The gifts of the Spirit are markers of God's grace and his glory. We can learn to use the gift of the Spirit just in the way that we can learn to use natural talents, but it's always for God's fame. It's for his fame. It's about him. So my question to you is, are you ready to get started? Or if you're already engaged and started in the process, are you willing to go further with God in that? Because we never arrive, do we? We're never like, hey, you know what? I've got this gift down, man. I don't need any more help from God. I'm like, cool, I've got it. No, we're all in process. There's always more we can receive from the Father. Remember what I started with, Jesus' word, that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our Father, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If we're ready, God will meet us in that place. He will fill us, he will baptize us, he will gift us. And we will go on to do those things that are for his glory and power forever and ever. Amen.